how our salvation is complete
in the Lord.
And Thor sang that great song, "It is finished," and we praise the Lord. We can turn in our Bibles to John chapter 19, verse 30. We'll use that as a launching pad for our message tonight. As I said, we're going to have communion tonight. And turn my mic on here.
So we're going to look at this, using the launching pad, and then we'll go to other scriptures. But in 19, verse 30, this is Jesus on the cross. In your bulletin, you have the seven sayings of our Lord from the cross. And this is just before he gave his life, gave up the ghost, gave up his life on the cross. And he makes that statement from the cross. He makes seven, as I said, seven statements. And this one is found in verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now in the Greek language, "it is finished" is one word. It's actually the perfect tense of the Greek language. And it brings out the force of completeness. The force of completeness. The work of salvation has now been completed by what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. But when we think about this, about "it is finished," the plan of our victory goes way back to before actually the foundation of the world. God wasn't caught by surprise after man had sinned. It was planned by God in the eternal counsels of the Godhead, that Jesus Christ would come to the earth and die for our sins on the cross. We know if we were to go back to Genesis, we find that man was created, Adam and Eve. They were perfect initially, but then they sinned. They fell into sin. And as a result of that, all humanity has fallen in sin as a result of Adam and Eve. Therefore, God was not caught by surprise. He had the plan already formulated in the eternal counsels of the Godhead. And it's God's great love for mankind that he would send a Redeemer, and it would be his Son. We know in eternity past, only God existed, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's it. Then creation began. So he would come. It says that, I'm going to turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 22 and 23. This is Peter on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection, 40 days after he ascended into heaven, Jesus did, and then 10 days later the Holy Spirit came, and Peter got up on that day and preached this incredible message. A message in which 3,000 people would come to Christ. But in chapter 2, verse 22 and 23, it says this, Peter speaking, inspired by the Holy Spirit, Acts 2, 22, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you, by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know." Now listen to verse 23. "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God," there it is, the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, "you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." So what Peter is saying here, it was in the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, that it was planned that he would come and praise the Lord. That was the plan. The plan was in place. It's going to unfold over time. As you go through the Old Testament scriptures, you see the prophecies. You see God calling Abram and making him the beginning of the nation of Israel. And out of that nation would come the tribe of Judah. And out of the tribe of Judah would come the family of David. And Jesus would come down through the lineage of David. And in the book of Matthew, we have the lineage given all the way back to Abraham. In the book of Luke, the lineage goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. So the plan was in place, it's unfolding in time. But now the time of victory would come. Even though he was slain before the foundation of the world, in time, it would come. And in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, it says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. And of course, we know that woman was Mary, the virgin. God had chosen a virgin girl by the name of Mary from the town of Nazareth. She was chosen to give birth to the Messiah. Now, we know Jesus was God, but we also know he would become perfect man. We're going to cover this when we get into John's Gospel a week from this Sunday. Actually, we'll have an introduction to John's Gospel, then we'll get into that. John chapter 1:1 says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You go down to verse 14, it says the Word became flesh. That's the incarnation. God chose a girl, a young girl that was engaged to a man by the name of Joseph, a virgin, had not had any relationship with a man. And she had asked the question when the angel Gabriel said, how can this be? And the angel Gabriel told her that the Holy One would overshadow her. And praise the Lord, he is perfect God, perfect man, two natures in one person. Praise God. Well, that was the fullness of time. Well, the birth of the Savior would come in Bethlehem, of the town of David. Of course, they got to Bethlehem. They lived in Nazareth, 90 miles away. But the Roman government had come up with a decree that everybody had to go to their hometown for registration for taxation. And they had to go to Bethlehem. But in Bethlehem, he would be born. There would be no room in the inn. He would be born outside, someplace near the inn probably, and placed in a manger after he was born. And then the shepherds out on the hills outside of Bethlehem were told when the angel came and said, "For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." A Savior. The one that would be born there in Bethlehem would be the one from the foundation of the world that would be planned to come, would be our Savior. And praise the Lord. And then, of course, the requirement. What is the requirement for victory? Well, in the Old Testament, we've been going through the tabernacle. We know there were many sacrifices given at the tabernacle and later in the temple. Day after day, and then every year they would bring blood into the mercy seat and put blood on the, sprinkled on the mercy seat, and their blood would be a covered. They would not be fully taken away. They were a covering. Jesus would come to take them away fully. But that was the requirement then until Jesus came. It was had to be a perfect animal or a perfect lamb. It couldn't be a lamb that had some sickness. It had to be a spotless lamb out of the flock that they were to bring. And of course, when we come to John's Gospel again, if you look at John chapter 1, we know now Jesus, being about 30 years old, would come to John the Baptist to be baptized. John is out there in the Jordan River baptizing. Many came out to be baptized by him. The religious leaders came out not to be baptized, but because they had religious curiosity. What's going on out there? Really, the way I put it is they wanted to find out what this guy is doing and infringing on their people, so to speak. But notice what John says when he sees Jesus coming in verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him. He's about 30 years old at this point. And saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Here, John is saying, there is the Lamb of God. All these people have been accustomed to bringing animal sacrifices for sin. Now Jesus is pointing to a man, the Messiah, Jesus. He says, there he is. There's the one we're looking for. There's the Lamb of God that is going to take away the sin of the world. And praise the Lord for that. And he would give his life. But John here, 3 years before that event would happen on the cross, is pointing out to the folks, there he is. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And when you think about that phrase, the Lamb of God, he's the Lamb of sacrifice. He's the Lamb, the perfect Lamb without spot, without blemish. Jesus Christ never committed a sin. He's the only one that's ever lived on this earth that's been perfect. Adam and Eve were initially, but they fell. All of us are sinners. Everybody in the world is a sinner. We've all come short of the glory of God. There's only one way we can be saved. It's by the blood of the Lamb. We sang some hymns tonight on the blood. It's only through the blood, only through the Lamb of God, only through that sacrifice of that perfect Lamb. Now remember, during that time they were accustomed to bringing many sacrifices, many animals, to the altar at the temple. But now the one has come that's going to complete the work of salvation. We sit here tonight and I stand here tonight. This is why I said today, I was thinking a lot about this. I was thinking a lot about what happened to Donna and me 50 years ago. I still can't get over it. It's like, it's unbelievable that we got saved. We're believers. I'm going to heaven someday when I pass from this life. Hallelujah, right? I'm going to heaven. Praise the Lord. Say that again. Hallelujah. I don't deserve it, but I'm going to heaven when I pass from this life. I don't know when I'm going to pass, but one thing I can be assured of, I'm going to be with the Lord. I'm with the Lord right now. He's with me right now. And this is why I look at this world and it's a mess. You know, and people are so wrapped up into the world. They're so wrapped up into this virus. They're so wrapped up into all this stuff. We need to be wrapped up into Jesus Christ. We don't get your focus on all this stuff. Keep your focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And even as Christians, we sometimes get our focus on the wrong things. We need to keep our focus on the Lord and what He came to do. And that He gave His life for us. I was talking to a man by the name of Tim. He comes to our institute. He was telling me about a woman that lives up their way. She's been so afraid of the virus that she hasn't gone out of her house for 1 year. Guess what? She got the virus. See what I mean? You could be so afraid of these things that you're going to be isolated to the point where you'll do nothing. And I don't believe God wants us to do that. Do you? I'm not saying we shouldn't be cautious or take, caution. But at the same time, we can't live in fear. The Lord hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but a power and love and a sound mind. When will the Christian community understand this truth? My life is in His hands. My departure from this earth will be exactly according to the divine calling on my life. Amen? So we need to remember this. I don't know when that will be, but I know that when it will be according to God's divine purpose and plan for my life to call me home when His work for me on this earth is done. So we need to trust the Lord. We need to realize, look at Jesus. They tried to kill Him a couple times. But they were not going to kill Him to the appointed time when He would give His life. Right? They tried to push him over a cliff. He walked out of their midst. His life would be exactly given. Now everybody could say, wow, what an unfortunate death. What a tragedy that happened to Jesus. No, it was no tragedy. It was by divine appointment. It was by he willingly laid his life down. No man took his life. Yes, you could say the Romans did, or the Jews did, or we did. But in reality, he gave his life. He had power to lay it down and power to take it up again. And it would be given at the exact appointed time on Calvary. Amen? So, now, the price. There's always a price for victory. You know, if you study history, you'll know there's been prices to be paid. If you look at World War II, you know, there was a plan laid in place before the victory came. Any of you that have studied history, you know, the plan was in February of 1945. It was at the Yalta Conference. Stalin was there. Roosevelt was there. Churchill was there. I think some Free French were there too. And they formulated the victory that when they came into Berlin, the Russians would come in and we would come in and we would meet and take Berlin, right? But they planned it back in February. How they were going to do it. And the plan came in place. There's always a plan. The plan for Jesus was formulated before the foundation of the world. It wasn't some last minute deal. Like, oh, what do we do now? Adam and Eve sin. Can you imagine God saying that in the eternal council of the Godhead? What do we do? We didn't realize that they were going to sin. That wouldn't be God. And of course, the plan was in place. The price had to be paid. A lot of blood was given for the freedom of Europe. The work of salvation required the greatest sacrifice ever. Ever. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Here in John chapter 19, he'd been whipped. He'd been beaten. He brought to a trial, a false trial, false witnesses. Oh, we heard him say he's going to destroy the temple. He did say that, but he wasn't talking about the building in Jerusalem. In John chapter 2, it says he was talking about the temple of his body. And in 3 days, I will raise it up again. You can look at it later. It's chapter 2, verse 19 to 22. In fact, I'm going to look at it here now. Chapter 2 of John's Gospel, verse 19. This is chapter 2 of John's Gospel, verse 19. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was the temple and building. And will thou raise it up in 3 days? But he spoke to the temple of his body. Now later on at the trial, they'll say that. He talked about the temple. But they misquoted him and misused that. See, sometimes people can take things out of context. I'm sure everybody in this room has had somebody take what you've said out of context and made it sound different than what you intended it to be. Right? And that's exactly what they did with the Lord at his trials. They were mock trials. They were false. They brought him to the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin realized, we can't have this man crucified. We got to go to the Roman authority. And the Roman authority was Pilate. And Pilate initially didn't want to crucify him. He didn't find anything wrong with the man, but the pressure was put on him. And finally he did this. What's this? He washed his hands. He said, okay, crucify him. They had a tradition. at the time of the Passover, that you could release one criminal. And they brought out a criminal by the name of Barabbas. And they said, what should we do with him? And they said, release him. A criminal. Then they brought Jesus out. What should we do with him? And what did they say? Crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. An innocent one who never did anything wrong. Now we know Jesus could call legions of angels to been delivered, but he wouldn't do it because he was going to the cross. Not because these people forced him to, but he willingly did it. For us. For us. The work of salvation would be complete in him. And praise the Lord for that. It is finished. You know, sometimes people, when they've heard that, they think that means, oh, it's all over with, it's gone. No, in this case, it doesn't mean that at all. It means that it's accomplished. It's a shout of victory. It's a shout. See, years ago, what they used to do, when somebody had paid a bill, you probably had this on a bill. I've had this on my bills. I send a bill in, it's paid, and I get a bill back, and it's got a red stamp on it, paid in full. Anybody ever have that happen? Okay. Paid in full. So the Greek word here, it means it is finished. Actually, that, like I said, that's one word in the Greek. It's been found on old types of receipts for taxes. Paid in full. Well, when Jesus Christ gave his spirit on the cross, when he gave up his life, he paid in full for our salvation. I can't do anything for it, neither can you. It's already been paid for. He did it all on the cross. And praise the Lord. Now, who's the recipients of this? Well, the blood of Christ is sufficient to cleanse everybody of their sins. But will everybody be cleansed? Will everybody be saved? Will everybody be forgiven? No. Is God able and capable of saving everybody by the death of Christ? Yes. But how does this transaction happen? Like I said, 50 years ago, Donna and I, that transaction was completed when we came to the Lord. Now we know from before the foundation of the world, we know that and all that. But in time, it was 1971. That was the appointed time when we trusted Jesus Christ, when we realized that he died for our sins. Now listen to this. John 15:13. Jesus speaking on his way to Gethsemane, ready to go give his life for us, said in verse 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Here we are, nearly 2,000 years later, and we're talking about the greatest sacrifice that was ever given. There's no greater sacrifice that will ever be given than the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, when he paid the price in full. Something happened incredibly that day. He took our hell. The earth turned black, the skies. There was great earthquake. Even some of the graves of the saints opened up, and they would rise from the dead during his resurrection. We covered that the other night in the Institute. It's in, you want to read it? It's in Matthew 27:51. That's always been an intriguing verse to me. That when he died on the cross, some of the graves of the saints were opened. And they saw him walking around Jerusalem when Jesus rose from the dead. That had to be something else. But it shows you the power of the resurrection. See, Jesus didn't die in defeat. He died in victory. Jesus didn't die as a victim. He died victoriously. Okay? He didn't die because he was helpless and powerless to do anything about it. But he relinquished the ability to do anything about it because he was dying for us. He could have called the legions of angels. And I guarantee you if he did, they would have swooped down very quickly and ended that whole situation quickly. But he wouldn't do it because it was appointed for him to die for our sins so that we might have salvation in him and have everlasting life. And when you pass from this life, you're going to be with the Lord in heaven. You believe that? That's the absolute truth of God's word. And it's because Jesus Christ died on the cross. And when it comes to Sunday, we know he's going to rise from the dead. Amen? There's an empty cross and an empty tomb. It's our Lord. Listen, if you're going to die and rise from the dead, you know what kind of tomb he was put into? A borrowed tomb. He's only going to spend a few days there. So why have his own tomb? It was Joseph of Arimathea's tomb he was placed in. Now, one more verse here. Hebrews chapter 2. 9 and 10. I was sitting there listening to Thor sing that hymn song, Christian song, It Is Finished. It is finished. But we all have to admit there's battles of our own making, right? The war is over, but sometimes we have our own battles. You have them and I have them. As far as our salvation, that's complete. But I, like you, struggle in this life at times. Anybody else struggle sometimes? Okay, I know the answer to that. But I know one thing. Listen to these verses here. Listen to this. Chapter 2, verse 9 and 10 of Hebrews. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death. Now, he's not lower than the angels. What this means is this. He came to earth, took on human flesh. He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Nearly 2,000 years ago on a cross, he tasted death for you and me. He paid the price for us. That's a wonderful thing. Now look at what the next verse says. For it became him for whom, verse 10, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. He's bringing many sons and daughters to glory. He came down to give us life, to bring us to glory, to give us eternal life in him, to give us abundant life now, even before we go to glory with him. But listen, I know there's mixed emotions when a loved one passes. But when a loved one that knows Jesus Christ passes, yes, there's sadness and grieving in our hearts and sorrow. But on the other side of the coin, there's rejoicing in the fact they're with the Lord in glory. He's welcomed them in. They're coming into glory with him. He's brought many. He paid the price in full on the cross in order to bring many sons and daughters to glory. See, the price had to be paid. And he willingly laid it down, his life down, for us. You know, for some time I used to think, why do they call it Good Friday? You know, if it's if what Jesus had to go through, that's not so good. All the, you know, the harassment he took, the beating he took, even being separated from his father. But then on the other side of the coin, you think about the good of it. The good of it, he's bringing many sons to glory. The good of it, we're forgiven. The good of it is we have eternal life. The good of it, we're going to be with the Lord forever. So in that aspect, what he did on the cross is wonderful. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. A wonderful Savior to me. And praise the Lord. Listen, we have so much to be thankful for. That's why I say, don't get wrapped up in all the stuff in this world. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I have to remind myself of that. Sometimes we get so wrapped up, so worried, so this, so that, about everything going on in this world. Who do you think's in control, ultimately? The Lord is. The Lord's in control. And praise the Lord. And he's coming back someday as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? You're looking forward to that glorious day? And if he doesn't come back in our lifetime or your lifetime or my lifetime, we're going to go to be with him when he calls us here, from here. And praise the Lord. So I'm going to end with one more verse. I said that, but I'm going to give you one more. It's one you already know. It's John 3:16. Everybody knows that. 3:16. For God so loved the world. The world. Who's the world? It's us. The people of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave. You know, he's the best gift giver. He gave his only begotten son. That whosoever, on April 2nd, 1971, the whosoever's there were Don and I, and there were others that went forward that night too. There was a group. That is etched in my brain. It's burned in my brain like a prom. I got proms where you burn them in. Okay? I could see myself sitting there in Donna. Right there, right? That's where we were sitting. And when that man gave that invitation, we knew that was the hour of decision. That was the hour of decision for us. When we realized that we were the ones that were the whosoever's. A farm boy from Stone Ridge and a city girl from Kingston. And we came to Christ. And I'm so thankful, 50 years later, what he did for me and us. And I'm sure everybody in this room can say the same thing. That whosoever believes in him should not perish. You see that? Should not perish, but have everlasting life. The way I understand everlasting life, it means eternity. From a mathematical point of view, it means infinity. And if you study math, you know if you add something to infinity, you have infinity. If you take something away from infinity, you have infinity. Infinity is forever. You can't. It's a number out. It's not a. It's beyond numbers. Everlasting life is beyond. We can't comprehend that in our time frame, but it's forever, forever. We're going to be with the Lord. So for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That only begotten son means one of a kind, unique, perfect God, perfect man, who came to this earth, lived a perfect life, and then died on that tree, on that cross for us. To provide salvation full and free. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us. And praise the Lord for that. You're saved by the grace of God through the work of the the Holy Spirit drawing you to salvation because you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. That's what it's all about. And praise the Lord. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, if you're here tonight and you've never come to Christ, put your name right in that verse. That you're the whosoever. That whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life forever. And praise the Lord. So we're very thankful tonight. And praise God. Now before we come to the Lord's table, we're going to sing